A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Abul Qasim Muhammad. Wa ala ahli bayti at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-mu'tasimin. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Again, it's my pleasure to be here to speak in front of you. If you remember, about a month ago or so, we were talking about a certain sermon from the Najwa Balagha. And we've had, alhamdulillah, we've had three special occasions in a row. We had Eid al-Mab'ath, the birthday of Imam Hussein and Imam Zain al-Abidin and Hazrat Fadl al-Abbas, alayhim salam. And then last week was the birthday of Imam Zaman, alayhi salam. So we had special speeches in those weeks. But now I want to return back to this speech of Najwa Balagha and talk about it. So this is the 192nd the 192nd speech of Najwa Balagha. It's called Al-Qasi'. It's a very important speech. It's a long speech, and it's good to read. There's a two-volume set of Najwa Balagha. It's at the beginning of the second volume. So hopefully you could read it, and in future weeks, inshallah, if we get the chance, we can talk about it. What's it called? More in depth. Now, I talked about the first few parts of it, and I want to move on to the next part with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. It's narrated that Imam Ali alayhi salam said, فَقَالَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَهُوَ Therefore, Allah is aware of whatever is hidden in the hearts and whatever lies behind the unseen. Then Allah said, Inni khaliqu basharan min teen, fa idha sawaytuhu wa nafakhtu fihi min ruhi, faqa'u lahu sajidin, fasajjada al-mala'ika kulluhum ajma'un ila iblis. He said, Verily, I'm going to create man from clay. And when I've completed and breathed into him my spirit, would then fall in prostration to him. And they all fell, all the angels prostrated, except Iblis. Right? Itaradhu hamiya faftakhara ala adam bakhalkihi wa ta'asubalahi li asli. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam added, his vanity stood in his way. Consequently, he felt proud over Adam by virtue of his creation and boasted over him on account of his origin. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now this sermon is about the main point that Imam Ali alayhi salam is trying to convey in this sermon. In this lecture is arrogance. He's talking about arrogance. He's addressing his followers, his soldiers, and he's telling them that you're going astray. In what area are you going astray? In arrogance. So here, first, this is still at the beginning of the sermon, and he's going through the history. He's mentioning Shaitan, who's the biggest arrogant person. He's the personification of arrogance, right? So now, this was a passage that we read. There's a few points we're going to discuss in this passage. These points, maybe four points we're going to discuss here, and then we'll see what we get from them. The first thing is bigotry or tribalism, racism, the ta'asub. Now, I've talked about this in previous lectures, so I'm not going to get into too much detail today, but it's interesting that the word hamiya or ta'assub in Arabic, it stems from, there's a connotation of dependence in it. Like you have a race, a people, a tribe, a religion, a gang, whatever you have. There's this, the people in it, when they have this ta'assub, when they have this hamiya, this bigotry, there's a sense of of dependence, that they depend on this group. Okay? I don't know if you're understanding that. That let's say Let's say a person in a gang. Take a gang, for example, right? The members of the gang, they have a ta'asub in this gang. Like they have this dependence and this connotation of dependence. But they have this what's it called? This intense likening or whatever, this intense affiliation with this gang that they have. So much so that they'll defend the members of the gang even if the members are at fault. Let's say, for instance, there's two gangs and they get into a fight. The members of each gang are going to support their own gang, no matter who's in the right and who's in the wrong. Even if their member was in the wrong, he was 100% at fault. He stole something from the other gang member. He swore at him, he hit him, whatever the case may be. And he's 100% at fault. All of the people in his gang are going to support him no matter what. That it doesn't matter if the person in my gang is at fault or what's it called, in the right, makes no difference. Now this is what this word means. This is negative. We know that this isn't a positive quality unless it's for the truth. Right? Now, of course, alhamdulillah, we're not gang members here. So let's think about this, what's it called, in a different way. As a Muslim, we're supposed to stand up for the truth no matter what. No matter even if it's against us. If it's against our family, if it's against our friends, if it's going to hurt us, we have to stand up for the truth. Okay? So let's say in the court, for instance. You go to a court for whatever reason. Testifying, for instance. And you swear on the Quran that you're going to, I don't know how what they say in Australia, but in America, they say, I swear to tell the whole truth and what's it called? Nothing but the truth, so help me God, or whatever it is, right? So they, what's it called? You swear by the Quran. And then now, after you do that, you have to stand up for the truth. You can't lie. Even if you're in a courtroom, even if what you say is going to incriminate your own mother, if what you say is going to incriminate your own yourself, it's going to have negative repercussions for you, your family, the community, whatever it is. Why? Because we have to stand up for truth. And that's something that's important. As a Muslim, we stand up for truth. And if we swear by the Quran and we lie afterwards, woe be unto us. There's not much worse than that by swearing to Allah that I'm going to tell the truth and then lying right afterwards. In Allah's name. Lying in Allah's name. We have, you know, if any of us are put in that position, we have to really think about that. Now, are there examples in history of Muslims standing up for the truth? If this is something we're supposed to do, do we see this throughout history? Of course. Always, all over the place. The biggest instance is where? In Karbala. The followers of Imam Hussein stood up for the truth. But what's it called? The night of Ashura, if you remember, I'm sure you've all heard the story many of times. The night before the 10th, what's it called? Imam Hussein alayhi salam put out the candlelights, made it dark. He told his followers, leave. They want me. They want to kill me. They don't want anything to do with you. Go. You don't have a fight. You can go. If you go, there'll be no blame on you. You're free. Right? Did his companions leave? Did any of them leave? Maybe some of them. You know, the history is not so clear. But the majority of them stayed. They, what's it called? One by one, they said, how would we leave when what's it called? They want to do this to you. I would die before I'd let something happen to you. And we see the next day, the following morning, what happened? That all of them stood up and gave their lives. Why? To stand up for the truth. To stand up for Islam. To stand up for what's right. And this sense, this hamiyya, this ta'asub is good. If we have this, if we embody that in our lives, that's good. But any other hamiyya, any other ta'asub is bad, negative. The only thing that we should have is with truth, this ta'asub of truth, but nothing else. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, I apologize. Tonight, I'm super tired. I know I always say that, but this time I really am tired. It's God, I only slept for a very short period of time. So, inshallah, with your salawats, you could bring life to me, inshallah. محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now the second point that I want to raise from this passage that I read is about free will. Now, free will in regards to the angels, free will in regards to mankind and jinn, and also divine examination. If you remember 3 weeks or four weeks ago, I discussed this, the topic of free will. But here again, it repeats itself, and I wanted to discuss it on another angle. So first of all, the free will of the angels. Do the angels have free will? Right? We know that the angels don't sin. We know that they never disobey or oppose Allah. We know that. But do they have free will? If they don't have free will, are they good? Right? Because if you don't have free will, you're forced to do something. You're like a robot. Right? If there's no sense of free will, you're like a robot. Allah is forcing you to do something, to feel something. If that's the case, should we praise them? Imam Ali alayhi salam, he talks about the angels throughout the Najwa Balagha. And he describes them. He says some of them are constantly, in a state of ruku, and they don't get up. Some of them are constantly in a state of prostration, and they don't get up. Constantly, for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, for their whole creation, they're in ruku. For their whole existence, they're in sujood. Now, this, of course, they're worshiping Allah. That's amazing. But if they're forced to do that, if they don't have free will, that wouldn't be positive, because Allah is forcing them to do it. So it's only positive when there's free will. So first of all, I would say, yes, angels do have free will. But what type of free will? Is their free will that the angels have the same as the free will that we have? Or is it different? Right? Is our free will, the human and the jinns, we have a certain type of free will. Our free will is this. We're presented with two choices. We choose one of them. You know, there's a glass of, this is water, of course, but let's say it's alcohol. There's a glass of alcohol here. It's my choice. Do I drink it or not? I have free will. I can disobey Allah or I could obey Him. It's time for prayer. It's my choice. Do I pray or not? No one's forcing me. I want to leave the house. Do I wear the hijab or not? This is my choice. Right? I have free will. This is the free will that we understand. Is that the same for the angels? Can the angels choose to disobey Allah? Is there a choice? Do the angels have a certain like sharia that they follow, where there is a choice that we obey them, we are going to obey Allah or not? No. Their free will is different. Our free will is this choice between two roads. Their free will is there's no choice. They're doing what they're doing. They're worshiping Allah. But it's out of a want. Okay, they do have a desire to worship. That's how it's explained. That humans, we have a choice to do right or wrong. Angels, they're doing what they're doing out of their choice. They want to do this. They have the intelligence, the aql. They know what they're doing is right. But it's not that they could one day say, okay, I'm done. I've been in ruku for 60,000 years and that's enough worship for me. I'm gonna disobey Allah. They can't do that. That doesn't happen. Okay? So it's a difference, but the point is it's free will. Now I said all that to say what? Then this divine examination, Allah created Adam. He created a human being. And He ordered all of the angels with Iblis to prostrate in front of Him. This is a divine examination. If the angels don't have a choice, if they don't choose, like if they didn't have this choice, okay, we could either prostrate or not. What does this divine examination mean? Is it literal? Is it figurative? How would it make sense? Right? So the answer that they give is this divine examination was for Iblis, not for the angels. That the main person that was being tested here was Shaitan, was Iblis. And Iblis is a jinn, not an angel. Now, he was a jinn that worshipped for six They say 6,000 years or 60,000 years or whatever the number is. Also, this number, this huge number of these, let's say 6,000 years. It's not known whether these years are earth years or years of the hereafter. Because we know there's differences, right? An earth year is 1 year, 365 days. A year of the hereafter, they say that every day is 50,000 years. So if it's 6,000 years every day being 50,000 years, that's an eternity. You can't even imagine. I don't think you could calculate that. Right? So he's worshipped forever. Even if it's 6,000 earth years, he's worshipped forever. Now he's tested. And he fails this test. He doesn't prostrate to Adam. Right? We all have heard this a million times, but we need to think about this. Why is this repeated in the Quran? Why does Allah mention it in different chapters? Allah mentions it at the beginning, in the middle. He mentions it all over the place. Why? Because he wants us to think about it. He doesn't want us to become comfortable. We say, okay, I come to the mosque, I pray, alhamdulillah. You know, I'm a believer now. I'm doing the right thing, right? I'm fasting in the month of Ramadan. I'm doing all the things that I have to do. So alhamdulillah, I'm set. No worries. I should be fine. In the hereafter, no problems. But Allah is showing us with this example, you don't know what's going to happen to you. You could worship for 6,000 years, worship Allah day and night, and then Allah tests you and you fail. Right? This means you should never become comfortable. You should never feel that I'm at the state where I should be. You should always feel that, you know, you should always feel a drive and encouragement to move forward and to watch yourself. You have to like imagine yourself watching yourself from outside of your body, not literally, but watching your actions, watching what you do, your interactions with other people, what you think. Keep yourself in check. This is what we need to get out of this. We need to learn that no matter how much we think we're doing what we should be doing, there's still always a possibility that we're going to fall. So we have to protect ourselves and not let that happen. We also have to ask Allah to help us so it doesn't happen. For as the brother said, he was talking about generosity. We have to ask Allah from His generosity that He allows us to not fall as Shaitan did, that He allows us to remain on the right path, inshallah, as we say every day in Surah Fatiha. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now the next point, the third point I wanted to bring up, is putting Allah first. Allah needs to be the most important thing. Now what do I mean by that? I could mean a lot of things, and I could talk about this probably for a number of speeches. But the point I wanted to bring here is righteous deeds. Okay? Now, when we perform a righteous deed, what makes this deed righteous? What makes this deed good? Right? We could say the deed in and of itself is good. Giving food to the homeless, this is good. Helping the oppressed, this is good. Sending money to people who need it, this is good. Charity, this is good. In and of itself, it's good. Is this the correct approach? Is that how we look at it? When we want to do something good, first we say, okay, this action is good, and now I'm going to perform this action which I know is good for Allah. Is that the way we look at it? Or do we look at it in a different way? I'm going to say we look at it in a different way. That's not how we should look at it. Who tells us what's righteous and what's not righteous is Allah. Okay? First, righteousness is obedience to Allah. When Allah tells us something is good, do something, that's when we do it. When Allah says refrain from doing something, that's when we refrain from it. For instance, what's it called? There's the famous story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, Abraham. And he's told, he's commanded to sacrifice his son, to kill his son. Imagine being ordered to do that. And this is not only just a regular son. This is Prophet Ismail. He's masoom, right? He's one of the best sons you could imagine. And he's commanded to sacrifice him. Now, let's think about that. Is killing an innocent child good or bad? It's bad. You ask anybody, is it okay to kill an innocent child that's never done anything wrong? No, can't do that. So what makes this deed righteous? And not only is it so righteous, when Abraham went to do it, which alhamdulillah Allah saved him from going through with it, but when he went to do it, when he had the intention to do it, Allah gave him imamat. He was a prophet. He was a Nabi. When he did that, Allah said that now you've become an imam. That I've raised your status. Because we know that imamat is better than prophethood, is a higher stage than prophethood, which is a theological discussion I don't want to get into. But what's it called? Allah raised his status. Why? Because he wanted to kill this innocent child. So what made this good? Because Allah said so. It was obedience to Allah. This instance, Allah said, do it. He said, okay. You know, I obey. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. This is what makes a deed righteous. Now let me just read the verse for you. The verse in about this story. It says, and when his Lord tested Abraham with certain words, which is this, this story where he's telling him to sacrifice his son, and he fulfilled them, meaning he had the intention to do it. He took his son to the place of sacrifice. He had the knife or the sword or whatever it was, the weapon to sacrifice his son, and he went to do it. Now, of course, at the last second, Allah saved him. But when he fulfilled his covenant, he was going to do it, then, what's it called? Allah says, he said, Inni ja'iluka linas imaman, verily I make, what's it called, you an imam for mankind. The word imam, which is better than prophet. Said Abraham, and from my descendants, will my descendants be the same? Are they going to become imams as well? Then Allah says, my pledge does not extend to the unjust, to the oppressors, to the dhalimin. So what's it called? This is actually one of the verses that we use to prove that the imams are masoom. This is one of the verses. But this is what happened. Now, how is this related to the topic at hand? Shaitan was commanded to prostrate to Adam. Shaitan was a being, as I said, he worshipped for 6,000 years. And let's say earth years, forget about the hereafter years. He worshipped forever, for an eternity. And he believed his existence was superior. He was made from fire, whereas Adam was made from clay. So why would I prostrate to Adam? I'm better than him. Number one, I've worshipped all these years. Number two, my existence is a better type of existence. He's lower than me. Why would I praise him by prostrating to him? It doesn't make sense. But he missed the point. Righteousness is obeying Allah, obedience to Allah. It's not what we think is right and wrong. It's what Allah commands us to do. Whatever he commands us to do, that is righteous. In Abraham's case, sacrificing your child was righteous. In Iblis's case, prostrating to Adam, this lower existence in his mind, was righteous. Abraham passed the test, rewarded. Shaitan failed the test, punished. It's clear. We have this same test in front of us every day of our lives. We have a number of commands from Allah that we have to follow. Wake up for prayer. Give khums. Go to Hajj. Fast in the month of Ramadan. I don't know. All of the prohibitions as well. Every day we fast, we're tested with these items. It's up to us. Do we pass the test or not? If we pass, we'll be rewarded. If we fail, we're going to fall. Now, when Shaitan realized that this was serious, maybe when he first heard it, he thought it was a joke, or he couldn't imagine that this was the case. But when he realized that, wait a second here, this is true. What's it called? This is happening. That's when his demeanor changed. But first, let me read the next passage from Imam Ali, and then I'll get into that with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I'm going to read this one in English for you. Imam Ali alayhi salam continues, "Thus, the enemy of Allah meaning shaitan, meaning Iblis, the enemy of Allah is the leader of those who boast, the forerunner of the vain. It is he who laid the foundation of factionalism, of disunity, quarreled with Allah about the robe of greatness, fought with Allah over what is great and what is not great, put on the dress of haughtiness and took off the covering of humility," meaning he was humble before this. He was a humble servant. But when he disobeyed Allah, he became haughty and arrogant. Right? When Shaitan realized that this was a true test, that wait a second, here Allah really wants me to prostrate to this person. I'm not going to prostrate to Adam. I'm better than him. You know, I don't care what you tell me to do. I'm not going to do this. This is not happening. I am better than Adam. I'm not going to prostrate to him. Then he made a pledge. At this time, Shaitan made a pledge to be the enemy of mankind. He says, "By your might, I shall surely pervert them, illa ibadaka minhum al-mukhlasin." And this fatah over the lam is another proof of the infallibility of the imams, which I'm not going to get into right now. Which means in English, except your exclusive servants. So Shaitan made this pledge when he realized it was true, when he realized that, okay, you know, he really wants this to me and I'm not going to do this. So therefore, I'm going to become a staunch enemy of mankind. I'm going to misguide all of them, except for those who are purified, except for those who Allah has purified, which are the masumin. So that means Shaitan, he gets to every single one of us at times. None of us could say that we're safe from him. We're always in a constant state of war with Shaitan, always, with our own inner desires, with Shaitan from the outside, always. We're always fighting him. We're always in this danger. That's why we always have to be aware. Now, one of the things that Imam Ali in this passage said about Shaitan is he's the one who laid the foundation of factionalism, of disunity. This is one of the qualities of Iblis, one of the qualities of Shaitan. And Shaitan swears to be the enemy of Allah. I mean, the enemy of mankind. He swears that he's going to misguide them, and this is one of the methods that he uses to misguide mankind, to weaken the Muslims, to weaken us, and when we're weak, he could overpower us, him and his army. So I'll explain in a minute. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now disunity is something, this is like a clear tactic of overpowering a nation or of suppressing the people. I'm sure you've always heard the term divide and conquer, right? Divide et impera, whatever it is. Now, what's it called? This was used by the Caesar of Rome. It was Napoleon of France. They used this theory. Now, in this theory, there's a number of methodologies that are placed. How do they divide and conquer? What do they do to divide and conquer? And how to, what's it called, weaken mankind, or weaken their enemy. But Shaitan being the head of this, Shaitan being the one who laid the foundations of disunity, of division. Why? To be able to overtake mankind. This is why we should look at it. And it's interesting. I just looked at it, quick little like Wikipedia search on this phrase, and you could see it. It's a long article. It's an interesting article. Now, one part of this article, it says how they divide and conquer. I wanted to share that. It's a few points, 5 points or 4 points. The first point is this: creating or encouraging divisions among the subjects in order to prevent alliances that could challenge the sovereignty. So the sovereignty here, let's take that as Iblis, as Shaitan, or as righteousness, as either as Shaitan being the head of the enemy, or as us obtaining righteousness, however you want to look at it, whichever angle you want to present it as. Now, first thing is to divide us, to create divisions amongst us. Why? So we can't join together. Because if we join together, we're strong. When we're in factions, when we're split up into sects, into parties, into groups, we're weak. Right now, look at Islam right now. Main division, Sunni Shia. Within the Sunni, many divisions. Within the Shia, divisions. Within the Shia Ithna Ash'ari, which we are, divisions. All across the board, divisions. Now, of course, there's one truth. I'm not saying everything is right and we should all be honky-dory or whatever. But I'm said, but we shouldn't be, what's it called? We shouldn't be divided like this. This is weakening us. This is falling right into the plans of Shaitan. Clear as day. You can't, there's no way you could argue that with me. That no, what it is right now is how it should be. There's no way you can argue. I don't even have to explain this. Number two. Aiding and promoting those who are willing to cooperate with the sovereign. So those who make a deal with the devil or whatever, or those who work for governments which are against Islam or whatever have you, which I don't want to delve into. These are another method of this divide and conquer. Third one, fostering distrust and enmity amongst local rulers. So let's say the local rulers are the heads of the centers. So this Shaitan, he comes and what does he do? He wants to create fighting between the heads of the centers. Why? So the centers fight with each other. So we don't join together. Because if we join, we become strong. He's always worried about us joining together. Last one. Encouraging meaningless expenditures that reduce the capability for political spending, which is in their words. But they want us to waste time. They want us to bicker over minute issues that don't have, that are important in their own places, but that aren't priorities. Right? I was reading the other day, there's a very famous scholar who all of you know and love, who he made a very interesting statement. He said, Muslims are fighting over whether to fold their hands or put their hands by their side in prayer. While the enemy is planning how to cut our arms off. We're worried about where our hands should be when we're praying. There's more important things. This is important. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not saying do it however you want to do it and don't look and try to find the answer. I'm not saying that. It's important to know even the minutest details of our faith. But priorities are priorities. Some things are more important than that. Muslims throughout the world are not in a great state right now. We have a lot of problems, especially in what's it called, in Muslim countries. Where we're right now, we're spending all our times fighting over small little trivial issues and disregarding the big things, disregarding what's important. I see that here in Sydney. I see that everywhere I go. Not just here, everywhere. Shaitan is winning this war with us. This divide and conquer. If you look at, these are the methodologies of how you divide and conquer. Every single one of them, Shaitan has the upper hand on us. Every single one of them. We need to be aware. We need to be aware. We can't let this continue. We need to figure out how to combat this. How to better our situation. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. A few lectures ago, I talked about divine sunnahs. One of the divine sunnah was victory will be given to the believers. The believers will be victorious in this world. Yes, Shaitan has the upper hand now. Shaitan is winning the war. But we should always know that in the end, the truth will prevail. Islam will win. Take it as a train. Islam is a train that's moving forward. It's up to us if we get in it or not. But Islam will win. Now this victory that's given to the believers is conditional. Okay, this is one of the divine sunnahs which are conditional. One of the conditions is unity. Disunity causes failure. Disunity causes weakness. Disunity causes destruction. Disunity causes annihilation. Whereas unity will cause victory. The Quran says, وَتَسْمُ بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَقُ. Hold fast to the divine cord altogether and do not divide. Do not divide yourselves. He continues, and remember Allah's blessing upon you when you were enemies. Then he brought your hearts together, so you became brothers with his blessing. So first he's saying, hold fast to this divine cord. Divine cord is what? There's many hadiths explaining what this is. Some of them say Islam. Some of them say the Quran. Some of them say the Ahlul Bayt. Whatever the case, if it's all of them, if it's one of them, whatever it is, we have to hold fast to this, which inshallah all of us are. Together. And we don't divide ourselves. Then Allah tells us what happened before. He says we were divided. We were enemies of one another in the past. Allah brought us together and this was His blessing. It was a blessing of Allah that we became unified. Now what did I tell you about when we receive divine blessings? We have to thank Allah. How do we thank Allah for receiving the divine blessing of unity? By not dividing ourselves. If we disregard this divine blessing and divide ourselves, we're going to be in trouble. Allah does not like it when we, shun His blessings. Allah continues, He gives another example. He says, and you were on the brink of a pit of fire, whereat He saved you from it. Before He unified you, you were at the edge of pot of fire, of fire. You're falling into fire. You were just about to fall in. Allah saved you. How? By unifying you, giving you strength through unity. It's another Allah, twice He's telling you this. This is a blessing. This is important. First He commands it. Then He gives two examples. Now at the end, what's He say? Thus does He clarify His signs so that you may be guided. So this is a sign. It's a sign of what to come. If you disunify yourselves, if we divide, we're going to fail. We're going to be on the brink of destruction, annihilate ourselves. But if we listen to Him, if we're guided by His words, and we protect this unity that we have, we'll be victorious. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now I wanted to close the speech by, asking for du'as. I've been here now for almost 2 months, for a month and like 3 weeks or something like that. Alhamdulillah, I've had a very good time here. The brothers are very welcoming, the sisters also very good sisters. And I thank you for making me feel at home in this Sydney of Sydney, my first time here in Australia as well. Now, I wanted, there's a chance that next week I'll be going back to Iran and I'll be saying goodbye to everybody. But hopefully, if my visa situation works out, because I have, there's two visa issues that are a problem. One, my wife has to get a visa to come, and two, I have a visa in Iran which is expiring, which we need to fix. If these don't happen, then I have to go back. So I wanted to take the opportunity to thank everybody for being very kind to me, and I've made very good friendships with people. Inshallah, we'll keep it up, or we'll keep in touch if I have to go. And inshallah also, this doesn't mean I'm going forever. Inshallah, I'll go back, I'll get a visa and come back and be with you for longer, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.